All right, so we're going to start with just a single verse, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Jesus said this, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." Now, salt in the time of Jesus had a little more value, I would say, than it does today. Clearly, salt was used as one of the primary spices or flavoring things in people's food. That's kind of always been the case. But it was actually so valuable that it was almost used as a currency within the Roman Empire. There was, like, salt trading was a big deal, and you could actually use salt for trading and as a form of currency. And one of the big deals with salt, of course, pre-refrigeration, was it was used as a preservative. And really, in what Jesus is saying here, likely that's the focus of what he's getting at with the idea of salt, is that it actually has a preserving function to it. So Jesus says to us, you are the salt of the earth. Thank you, Andrew. You are actually salt. You're not salty. Don't get the wrong idea. You're not grumpy and salty. No. You are salt in the sense that you actually are a preserving force in the world placed there by God. God's kingdom has a preserving effect on our world. And I want you to just think about this for a minute, about what the characteristics of the kingdom of God are. If you read through Matthew 5, 6, and 7 and Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, we see a lot of teachings he gives which really all come through in blazing fashion about what the kingdom of God looks like. It looks like people who love one another and actually pray for their enemies. And if they're robbed from, give more to the person who stole it from them. The kingdom of God is a place where we see people who, you know, don't actually commit adultery or chase after their neighbor's wife. The kingdom of God is a place where there is forgiveness and there is confession of sin and there is reconciliation in relationships. So you can see if that's actually the kinds of things that are being lived out in the world, if we actually are living out justice and compassion, we wouldn't need rides for refuge, right? Because there would be no human trafficking. But since there is human trafficking in the world, the kingdom of God is coming alongside to actually show the world what it should be. And it's a preserving function within our world to actually bring righteousness and goodness and justice in our world. The kingdom of God actually has a great significance in the world in which we live. And it happens within us as God is transforming us to have more and more the mind of Christ and to live out the way that Jesus has called us to live and the way that he's actually wanting to live through us by his Holy Spirit. It changes us from the inside out, changes our thinking, our motives, our actions that flow out of those things so that ultimately we are different in the world. You are the salt of the world. You actually have a preserving function. We have a preserving function together as people of the kingdom of God. And if we're pulled out, things would not be good. I just want you to picture that. If God is good and God is righteous, God is holy, God is just, God is the characteristics of all those things, if he was to fully pull himself and out of every single person any trace of his character out of the world, what do you think it would look like? I heard someone say something. Yeah. If there was no more love, and there was no more justice, and there was no more righteousness, there was no more compassion in our world, that would be what it was like if the kingdom of God was removed. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live there. The kingdom of God has a preserving function in the world to actually hold things together in the midst of this fallen world that we live in. And the kingdom of God has an already nature to it. It's already come in Jesus, and there's actually a transforming already happening. But there's also a not yet part of it because it's going to be fully realized when Jesus returns. But if it wasn't here at all, we'd be in trouble. You are the salt of the world. You have a preserving function in the world. But here's the deal. If salt loses its saltiness, what good is it? If we as the kingdom of God are not actually being that preservative, that salty preservative, what good are we to the world around us? Now, a better translation maybe, instead of losing its saltiness, that kind of makes it seem like it doesn't have much flavor anymore. That's kind of how that comes across. A better translation would probably be, is defiled. In other words, there's too many other things mixed in with the salt so that it no longer actually has value as a preservative. It's like those detergents that they put all the filler in, you know, and you're kind of like, what, this filler is actually reducing the effectiveness of the detergent, which is why now they have like the ultras that they pull all the fillers out of, and now it's just actually the detergent. Anyways, at least that's how I understand it works. Why didn't they just take the fillers out first and call it ultra? Anyways, doesn't matter. But if we have a whole bunch of other things that are crowding into our life constantly, and we let the world crowd into who we are, and we're no longer being formed in the image of Christ, but we're just kind of catching all the things around us and being like everyone else, what good are we? If salt loses its saltiness, it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. It's useless. It has no preserving function any longer. So that raises a great question. How do you stay salty? How do you stay as this preservative that's actually pure and not defiled and contaminated by all these other things? Well, I want to offer a simple answer to that question. Okay, simple, not easy answer. That's fair. And this is what Jesus actually closes off the Sermon on the Mount with, these words. He says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." If you want to know how to stay salty, listen to what he said, and then go do it. Simple, not easy. Because he also says, "The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock." It's staying true to who Jesus has called us to be. "But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who came and built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash." If we want to stay salty in the world, if we want to have that preserving function in our world, it's going to be important for us to actually be living alongside in relationship and following after in obedience the words of Christ. He's called us to a different kind of life in the kingdom of God. And if we try and make that life look exactly like the life of everyone around us, it's really not going to mean much. You are the salt of the earth. Stay salty. All right. Let's move on to verse 14. And this is still not working. Oh, no, it did work. See, it worked, and then Andrew moved it, and then it doubled. There we go. "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." You are the light of the world. So light, especially in, when you think about Jesus' day, it's a little different today because, you know, during the worship set, we had the main house lights off, so it's a little bit darker out there, and you know, just kind of get your eyes off the people around you and kind of think about, you know, the cross up here. Then we turn all the lights on, and it's like, bing, and we have light, you know. Jesus' day, you have a candle, and you may not even have that many in a house. You have your lamp, and you put it out, and you're going to put it on a stand so you can see. And I kind of felt the effect of this. Was it a few weeks ago we had the big power outage thingy, right? And it actually kind of struck me that we really don't have much for candles in our house right now. But I did go into the garage and grabbed one of those little LED kind of puck shop lights, and I turned it on and realized, don't shine it in your face because that's a really bad idea. But I went over and I placed it on the table just shining up, and it actually cast light around the whole area of kind of the great room of our house. Had I kind of just tucked it away and just put it in a corner or covered it up, it wouldn't have done any good. But we put the table or the light out on the table, and suddenly all of us actually had light to do the things that we still wanted to do. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. You don't put a light under a bowl, otherwise, what good is it? Just burning batteries or wasting your candle." And he likens it actually to a city on a hill. You don't build a city up on a hill so it won't be noticed. right? You don't build a house up on a hillside, you know, where just because you don't want to be seen. You put it up there so it'll be actually seen by those around. So you are light, the light of the world that Jesus has actually sent out to the world. And you're put there for a reason. You're put there to shine out the light that Jesus has put in us, to shine out the goodness of who he is, the character, the nature of Christ, so people will see it and give praise to God. Not so they'll praise you, not so you'll look like some incredibly special person, so they'll go, wow, you're awesome. I mean, they might do that, but that's not the point. The point is so they'll actually glorify the Father who's in heaven. Now, the implication of this seems pretty simple to me, both with salt and with the light. And that is, where you are, shine. Where you are, where that light is placed, let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No. Right? Wherever the light is placed, let it shine. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean having to go door to door or waving big posters or yelling at people from street corners and making a show of yourself in order to shine something. It does mean to show people what the kingdom of God is all about. To let the character and nature of God as he's transforming us shine out of us into the world around us so people can see who he is and give him glory. To live it out and to proclaim with our words as well, the kingdom of God has come in Jesus Christ. Salt is placed somewhere for the purpose of preserving something. Light is placed somewhere to give light to the whole house. So where you are, be salt, stay salty, and shine your light. Now, a question that I think is valid to ask in this whole thing is, who put the salt out? Who lit the light? Who built the city on the hill? Who put these things where they are? As we've been going through the Transform Prayer Course, which is a great, it's an online course run from one of our Alliance guys from back east, and there's been a number of people in our church who have been a part of it. There's a number taking this time as well. but one of the things in that course, one of the primary things they keep coming back to is the fact that God initiates and we respond. God initiates, we respond. We see that borne out in Paul's writing in Romans. There's no one who seeks after God, no, not one. We do not go looking for God unless he first came looking for us. It doesn't happen. And so we know that God initiates with us. He's the one who called us into relationship with him through Jesus Christ. He's the one who sent Jesus in the first place to be able to restore relationship with people and bring them into relationship with him. God initiates, we respond. God is the one who actually took you and put you right where he wanted you. God is the one who plants us. Acts 17 talks about that. Paul, when he's talking to the Athenians, says that God is the one who placed you at different times and different places so that you might reach out to him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. God's the one who has planted you where you are. He is the one who took you as a light and stuck you somewhere in order to shine. That's not to say that God is not also going to call you somewhere else into a different kind of ministry or a different kind of place or a different kind of role or a different Timmy's down the street from the one you've been at. It does mean that wherever you are right now, this is the place to start to shine. It was actually mentioned yesterday at the memorial service that was here, just about the idea that whatever you were when you were called, don't just run away from that. Do you think that maybe God actually called you where you are because he has a purpose for you where you are? Doesn't mean you have to go to India. Doesn't mean you have to necessarily go to Cambodia. But God actually has a calling and a purpose for you in the place where he planted you to be salt and light right here. May take you somewhere else, but this is the place of first investment because this is the place that God actually has called to you. So, with that in mind, where is the place that God has called you? And we talked about it at the beginning of the message. There's lots of different ways we could define our place. And God has called you to all of these things. Even to Timmy's. Pains me to say because I love Starbucks. But he's called us. And I actually want to say there's a couple different answers, I think, about the way we can say the places that God has called us. First of all, he's called us actually to be in the world. He hasn't called us to be a little enclave that just hives off and goes and huddles and hides until Jesus returns. God has actually called us and placed us as light and salt out in places in the world to live and to shine and proclaim the kingdom of God wherever it is that he's put us there. So in our neighborhood, in our family, in our home, in our workplace, in the roles God called us to, at the Timmy's or Starbucks we're hanging out at the lakefront, awesome mission field, out in the community of Prince George, God has actually called us to this place to shine the kingdom of God in those places where he's put us. But he's also called us somewhere else. As much as God has called us with our purpose out into the world, he has also called us together as a people. He's called us together as the body of Christ. He didn't actually just save you to be saved as a single Christian apart from everyone else. He saved you and called you into a kingdom, into, Paul says, a body, where there's many members, but there's one body. There's lots of different gifts and abilities within that. There's some people who do the hand-waving thing really well, and some people who do the walking thing really well, and some people who can balance really well because they're a big toe. But God has put us together as a people. That's another place that he's called us to, and it was said, he's called us here. God actually called us to this place, this group of people, to actually live and proclaim the kingdom of God here. This is a part of the place that God has called and placed us. To live out the kingdom of God with others who are seeking after Jesus, to be a part of the kingdom of God together. We are interdependent. We depend on one another, not in an unhealthy, codependent kind of way, but in an interdependent where we all contribute and we all receive. So where has God planted you? Well, he's planted you both in the world to live out his mission, but also here within his people to live out his mission. So as we wrap this up today, just coming out of the challenges that Jesus gives really about staying salty, about shining your light, what's the challenge for us today? Well, I want to say that the challenge, I think, is that we're called to invest in the place where God has planted us. To do God's what in your where. That actually sounds really terrible. To do the purpose God has called us to in the place that he has planted us. That's really what this is about, to invest in that. So to invest in being salt. Living out the kingdom of God, living out justice and compassion and mercy and generosity, leading people to find hope in Jesus, being light to the world, reflecting the goodness and beauty of Jesus Christ as we live out the kingdom so others can see what it's about and praise God in heaven. And doing that where God has planted us, in the world, invested in the relationships at work, in our family, at school, in our neighborhood, praying for God's kingdom to come in those places, being willing to step out and invite people for an opportunity to encounter Jesus. We do that a lot through Alpha. You know, we encourage you to invest in relationships, pray for people, and then, you know what, just invite them and see if they would like to explore what Christianity is about. Not a pressure thing, not trying to, like, tie them up and drag them here and brainwash them like Ian was talking about last week. It's not what we're doing. It's just an opportunity to explore and see who Jesus is. But investing in those places where God's planted us, getting to know your neighbors, actually loving on them, living out the kingdom of God with generosity in their lives. So that's one place to invest. The other one is to invest here with one another in the church. To live and proclaim the kingdom here by loving each other. We're going to be talking more about that next week when Don talks about our value of people. But loving one another, spending time in relationship with each other. Next week, we're also talking about life groups and getting connected with a life group, a smaller group of people within the church who you can connect a little more deeply with, share more of your life with, and they can share with you, and you can care for one another deeply. It's hard to do that with 150 of your closest friends. But to do it in a smaller group community, it's a lot easier to manage that level of love and commitment to each other. But in the church, we also disciple one another. You know, we disciple others and we're discipled. It's almost, I remember there was this kind of, it was a little bit of a cheesy video actually from years ago, about life groups. And what they were talking about was, sometimes we feel like we don't necessarily have something to give to someone else, right? We feel like, I'm still so much in process and God hasn't done big things for me yet, so I'm just kind of, don't have much to share. But what the video was about was that in community with one another, the goal is really to take the hand of someone who's maybe one step behind us in the hand of maybe someone who's one step ahead of us and then take a step together. They've grown, you've grown. Everyone grows. It's not about having every answer. It's not about knowing everything you're going to ever need to know. It is about saying, I actually have something of value because God has done something in me and I'm willing to invest it in someone else, even as I'm being invested in by someone else. And in doing that, we all get to grow together. So with our discipleship modules, you know, we talk about different ways you can learn and you can take those modules. We'd love it if some of you would teach some of those modules or encourage others who are being a part of those things just to come alongside and share your experiences of them with them. That would be amazing. To invest in service, you know, we're talking about our ministry fair today and different ways we can connect in service, finding a way to invest in the place that we all grow and benefit from. Did you know, actually, here's just a little statistic for you. Did you know that about 50% of the youth who come to midweek youth programs are unchurched kids? Isn't that an incredible opportunity to invest and share the love of Christ with someone? I happen to know we're actually not bad staffing-wise in the senior youth, but the junior youth, a bunch of running around grade 5 to 7 kids just need someone to love on them. We need some help. We're one body with many parts, and we all have a role to play, which is why we want to give you opportunity to step up into some of those places and explore, try something. Doesn't have to be the fit forever, but invest somewhere within this place together. It's one of our places where we live out the what that God's called us to. But as we wrap this up today, I just want to bring us back to the reminder that as much as we are taking a step or encouraging you to take a step to invest in the place God's planted us, the whole reason we even get to do that in the first place is because he first invested in us. He called us before we ever would have thought to reach out to him to call us to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. He reached out and became God in the flesh among us to show us who he is, to make a way for us to be in a relationship and then invite us to come and know him and walk with him and live with him and learn from him and grow in him. The whole reason we get to do any of this stuff is because God started it. And he started it through Jesus Christ, who he sent to die on the cross for us, so that through his sacrifice, our sins, the things that we've done in violation of God's character, would be forgiven by him when we trust in him. And so as we prepare to get to a time of response today, you know, I'm going to say today's time of response is kind of a little different than what we normally do. So here's what's going to happen. Some of it's normal, some of it's not. In just a few moments after I pray, the worship team's going to be up here. We're going to kill the lights out here. And then we're going to have the ushers come up and receive the offering this morning just as a part of our worship, because part of our worship is just giving back to God some of what he's given to us. After the offering's been taken, our servers who are serving communion, the Mayhews and the Gaunts, are going to come up here and take their communion elements and just stand to the sides. And as you're ready, we're going to invite you to come and receive the bread and the juice, the bread representing the body of Christ that was nailed to the cross as a sacrifice for your sins, the juice representing the new covenant that he made in his blood so that we can have right relationship with God and be welcomed into his kingdom. And so we're going to participate in the Lord's Supper, communion. And you'll be invited to come as you're ready to come and receive that this morning. During the rest of the response time, you know, you can come anytime to get the communion elements. You're welcome to do that. There's also the prayer room open at the side. If you would like someone to be praying with you today, we'll have our prayer team in there, and they'd love to pray with you. And we're going to be singing worship songs. All this, for those of you who've been here for a while, this kind of all sounds normal. But I want to suggest that our response time actually extends past the end of the service today. Because God's inviting you to invest in the place where he's planted you. And so after the service, like Ian said, we have our ministry fair, and there's an opportunity to go talk with someone about a way that you could maybe invest within the church, with others, and just loving on others, and shining the light of the kingdom in this place. And so our response time really extends to grabbing a cup of coffee, grabbing a chocolate bar wherever you go to talk, and having a conversation. However God is prompting you this morning to go and meet with someone, why don't you do that as part of your response to him today? So why don't you guys come on up? I'll pray, and then we will move into our time of response and worship to our King. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you have initiated with us, that you sent Jesus before we ever did anything to deserve it, that you welcomed us into community and relationship with you and with one another, and that you've brought us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son whom you love. Father, thank you for the places where you've planted us to live out your kingdom and to proclaim your kingdom. Lord, in the places in the world that you've put us, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our families, in those third places we go to, like coffee shops or wherever it is we serve, or the gym or different places, Lord, thank you for calling us to this body together, to live life together as Lakewood Alliance Church in this city, and to shine your light with one another. God, help us to stay salty and to be light that shines out the truth of your grace. As we meet with you now, Lord, would you just speak to us the things that you really want us to hear this morning? As we interact with you, Lord, just draw us deeper in our walk with you. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.